2 Kings 4:8 through 13. This is nothing new that you guys haven't heard, I'm sure. If anybody says, well, I've heard this before, that's okay. Probably the first time I heard it was decades ago. I did one service one time, and a lady says, well, I just heard that sermon. And I said, well, good. It's been preached for 30 or 40 years now. About time you turned on your radio and listened. No, I wasn't quite that sarcastic, but pretty close. Chapter 4, verse 8 through 13. And it fell on a day that Elijah passed by Shunem, and that's just north of Mount Tabor, for all you people who need to know that. The only reason I know is I looked it up. And where sat a great woman, and she constrained him, we're talking Elisha, to eat bread. And so it was that that as oft he passed by, he turned in hither to eat bread. She must have been a good bread maker. And she said unto her husband, behold, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by our community. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Actually, a better translation is probably up on the roof. And let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us, he shall turn thither. Can you imagine talking like that? Oh, let us turn thither. Sounds like they had a lift. And it fell on a day that he came thither. And they turned into the chamber and lay there. Now that's him and his servant. And he said to Gehazi, Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, now, she's standing right there. Maybe he's in the room and she's outside and the servants stand between him. I don't know why he doesn't talk to her direct. But anyway, he says to him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. This is done for thee. Would thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she said, I dwell among my own people. Now, all of that is to get to this part. Here she is, a prominent woman. She has some perception because she sees that this is a holy man of God. Now, it is true that back in the day that you're supposed to be hospitable. And she was to strangers, unlike the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And she was hospitable to them. And she said, I perceive this guy every time he comes by. It's dawned on me. He's a holy man. Let's make a place for him. Well, you know, cool. So he does. And he goes by and he says, this is nice. Ask her to come up here. And they talk. Now, she is a prominent woman. Hebrew, not in the language. In the language, prominent woman. Prominent is a good way of saying it. Strong-willed is another way of saying it. Loud could be another way of saying it. This woman was dominant. She wasn't shy or bashful, because you can see she talked to her husband. Let us do this. I see this as a need. Let us do this. So I don't want to say she was mean, cruel, hateful, mouthy, grumpy. She just, this is the way things ought to be. And so she said, let's have a place for this man to stay when he comes by. And then he says to her, okay, what do you want? I can talk to the king. I can talk to the commander of the host for you. And she says, I have a home. I'm among my people. And obviously she's not bashful. She could talk. She's a prominent person in that area. She doesn't really need that kind of get in with the in crowd. I'm content. And basically she says, wait a minute. I'm doing this to be hospitable to you. I'm not in here working an edge. I'm not in here, you know, trying to get you to give me something. I am just doing it just because this is the right thing to do. So he turns to his servant and he says, okay, what can we do to her? We're starting in 14 through 16. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child and her husband's old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy maidservant. Now, she's totally different from Sarah. Sarah goes, snicker, snicker. Yeah, right. I'm going to have a kid next year. This lady goes, don't you lie to me about this. Now, she's got to be bold as brass because she's talking, she knows, to a prophet of God. And she's basically saying, don't lie to me. Don't mess around with me. Uh-uh. You don't want to go there. And he said, don't worry about it. Time passes. She has a boy. Verse 19 through 20 is where we're going along now. And he said unto his father, because the boy had grown up in verse 18, he's out running around. He must be a fairly decent size because he's gone out with the reapers. And he says, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, that's a servant that's working in the field, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Okay, the kid passes away. It took a real serious turn. He went from, I've got a splitting headache, to he passed away. Verse 22 through 26. And she called to her husband, bold as brass, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go today to him? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she sadly asked and said to the servant, drive and go forth, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Which basically, you start and don't quit unless I'm the one. Don't stop to ask me questions. I'll tell you when I want to stop. And so she went and came to the man of God on top of Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her far off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, and meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it's well. And when she came to the man of God, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. So she just, everything's, we're just going right down through this. The kid took a serious turn, and she says, get me the donkey, get me a servant, we're heading out. Don't worry about this, old man, everything's going to be all right. He's still out there threshing wheat or whatever he's doing. She rides off to the west, and she finds it. She doesn't even slow down. The servant's going, what's wrong? Is it blah, blah, blah? It's all right. It's all right. She goes straight to the guy. She grabs him by the feet and tells him what happened. Verse 27, and when she came to the man, we read that one. Verse 28 is the one I like. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? I mean, she was loaded for bear when she got there. Wait a minute. Here I am. I didn't ask you for this son. Loved him dearly. Don't you be taking him away from me now. I didn't ask for this. And the rug is being yanked out from underneath me. And so the man's kind of, woo. And in 28, you can see that she's got this determination about her. She's right there. She won't budge. He says to his servant, take my staff, go to the house and lay my staff on the boy's head or on his face. And the servant takes off and she goes, I'm staying right here. If you don't go, I don't go. And I think she made a believer out of him, because he basically goes, okay. Verse 36 and 37. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. Now this is after what happened. Take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. We all know the story. I hope we know the story, because we did it in Sunday school just a few months ago. The guy gets there. He goes in. He sees the boy's dead. He closes the door. He paces. He prays. He puts his head. And some people say, well, he did mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. I don't know what he did. But he puts his face on the kid's face. He puts his hands on the kid's hands. Nothing happens. He gets up and walks back and forth. He does it again. He gets up. He's walking back and forth. And he's praying. The kid sneezes 7 times. Why that is recorded, I have never found out. One of these days, God will say, okay, here's why the kid sneezes 7 times. But the kid sneezes 7 times. He opens the door, says, go get the lady. And she's restored with her kid. And voila, everything worked out pretty good, didn't it? Now, what did we learn besides Doyle to talk real fast? Here's something we learned. Bless without expecting a reward. The lady did not expect. She was not working an angle. She wasn't trying to con the guy. She just actually was decent to him because he was a man of God and it was hospitable. And to have him around the house, I'm not saying he was a good luck charm. I'm just saying this is a good thing to do. Let's build him a place to stay. And he would come by there and stay. And for that, she got this blessing of the son. Let me read to you, Jesus says, Matthew 10, 40 through 42. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Okay, referring to this morning, it's a good thing when we donate to help and bless other people. Either the mission fields, or if you feel led to benefit somebody, to do it, and you say, I'm doing it because of Jesus, that puts you right in the right place. Your reward will not be taken away from you. That was the last thing. You'll not get your reward taken away. But don't do it expecting. There's people and there's preachers out there who say, oh, you invest and you do this, and then God owes you, and He will give back to you. God never owes you anything. God blesses you, God favors you, and it's the right thing to do because you are made in His image. You are to be a blessing to other people. Go out there and bless. So when you're going out there and blessing because you've been taught to do this, He's saying, you will be blessed just like the righteous man who taught you. You will be receiving blessings and it's not going to be taken away from you. It's a good thing to bless people without expecting a return on it. Then we also know that don't jerk me around. Yeah. The Shunammite woman goes to the prophets and says, didn't I say, don't mess with me? My words, not hers. The boy was a gift to her. It's not something she negotiated from God. He was given to her. Romans chapter 11. She's standing on very firm, very holy ground, because Romans 11, and this is used usually in a different way, but Romans 11, 29. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And it's usually given in the area of you're called to be a preacher, and once you're called, and you can never, you know, you gotta be a preacher. But it's whatever you're called to do, that's true. The calling, if you've got a calling, look at Samson. He trashed his life. God says, that boy is going to deliver you from the Philistines. That's the way it's going to be. He had a calling. He could have done it the easy way, but he chose to do it the hard way. He could have done it but without getting his hair clipped, without drinking wine, getting drunk, without shoving the building down and himself inside of it, if he would have done it God's way. But he ends up getting accomplished what God said he was going to do. The Philistines were overcome. The main people was wiped out because of what he did. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. That boy was given to her by God. Just flat out given to her by God. And she goes, hey, I didn't ask for this. You gave it to me. You are the voice of God. You're the one who talks to God for us. He's the one that talks to you. And you gave me that boy. Now, don't take him away. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Also, you'll notice that she was determined. She went right after it and said, this is something that was given to me by God. I'm claiming it. I want it. She started off in great faith. Old man, get me a donkey, get me a servant, I'm riding off, it'll be all right. She rode off. The servant comes, hey, is something wrong? Is something wrong with you? Something wrong with son? Something wrong? It's all right. I'm determined. She's going right to where she needs to go to get things squared around. And she says, hey, didn't I tell you? Don't lie to me. You gave me the boy and now you're going to take him away? Wait a minute. So she's determined. She has faith. She has understanding. And she's given this gift, and she's doing what is proper. She said, I'm staying with you, and I'm not leaving any until you come back. Now, so things are perking along for the Shunammite woman. Usually this is where the story ends because everybody's going, yeah, she got the boy back. She did have the boy back. Things are good for her. Life is tooling along. Most people don't realize that she pops up again. How many people knew she showed up again? Yay, I look so smart. Kings, 2 Kings chapter 8 this time. And once again, she's following after God. She's doing what he says. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 16. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, that's the Shunammite woman, saying, arise, and go thou and thy household, and sojourn wherever soever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. So the woman arose, and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. She did what she is told. The 7 years are over with. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 years, the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her home, for her house, and for her land. Basically, this is what happened. She went away, just like the guy told her to do. Go wherever you can, find the food you can, stick this out, and everything will be all right. When she comes back and she's crying out to the king, she's going to cry out for the king, for her house and her land. Basically, what that means is while she's gone, squatters moved into her property, took over her land, took over her house. She was a prominent woman. She was not dirt poor. She was not destitute. She had this house to live in. And she did what she was told to do, and she went away. She came back. Somebody was squatting. Once again, she has confidence. Like she had said, I don't need you to go talk to the king. She must have been pretty prominent because she's going to go talk to the king. And she's on her way to talk to the king. Where are we? Somewhere around verse 4. And the king talked with who? Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elijah hath done. So the king is sitting there talking to Elisha's servant. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king about how he, Elijah, had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored. So she's right there. She's going, and I mean, perfect timing. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. Yeah, buddy. She told him. So the king, you know, and you're not supposed to approach a king like that, but she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying to the officer, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land even until now. Yeah, here we go again. Here's this lady. She's following the instructions of the Lord. The man of God said, you better leave because there's a famine coming. Go wherever you can. Stick it out. After 7 years, you come back. She comes back. Somebody has moved into her house. Somebody's got her ground, and she's not liking it but she's a woman. So she can't just grab him by the scruff of the neck and throw him out. Boom, boom. She can't do that. So she goes to the king, and just as she gets there, by a coincidence. So there she stood. This coincidence just happens right there. God must have liked this woman, favored this woman. She was determined to see God. She knew she was standing on good grounds legally because that was her property. She's going there, and just at that time, God has arranged for the prophet to be telling the king the story. The king is going, oh, tell me some Elijah stories. Now, you guys know I like to tell good stories, and they're usually about a town over there, and they're unbelievable, but they're true. So he was telling him Elijah stories, and just as he got to the story of this woman and finishing, he goes, look, there she is. She's walking right in. And the king says, is this true? And she tells him, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's true. This is what happened. This is what happened. The boy dies. God restores. Everything's going here. He says, really? Yeah. And by the way, speaking of restoring, I need you to restore to me my home, my field. And he says to the officer, take this woman, take her home, and you restore her home, you restore her field, and you restore the prophet for all the 7 years while she was gone. Count it up, and whatever that person was doing to her house and whatever he was using of her property, add up that value, and you get it, evidently, from the man, and you restore it so that she gets it all. Put it all, put it back, and she gets it all. Now, Joel, moving forward, Joel chapter 2. I know the latter part of this is where Paul preaches in the second book of Acts, but in chapter 2, in the same chapter 2, but in chapter 2, verse 17. Okay, let's start with 17. They're having a bad day. Everything's going. Judgment's coming. The earth is trembling. The earth is shaking. There's chariots. And they shall come and they'll climb the walls just like grasshoppers and locusts, and they'll eat everything. And this is all the destruction that's going to come up on the people of Israel because of what they did. But then he says in 17, "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that they shall..." I'll back this up. "O Lord, give not thine heritage to reproach, that they should say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. But wait, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But wait, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into the land barren and desolate. And there's more, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder parts toward the uttermost sea. His stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear the Lord, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, the beasts of the field, for the pastures, for the wilderness, or the spring. The tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad." And he goes on and on and on. And then finally we get to verse 25, and he says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army that I sent among you." He's saying, I will restore what was taken away. The land had been given to the Israelite people. They had acted up. God, just like he said, I withdraw my blessings, just like he said I would do. And then he says, when the priest and the ministers go between the altar and the porch and the altar, when they get in there and they start weeping and crying out for God, he will restore their land. He'll bring them back. He'll throw the enemy out. He will cause blessings to come upon them. And then he goes on after saying, and everything's going to be great, and then I'm going to restore to you everything that was taken away during the time that I withdrew my blessing from you, when the priests do that. So, what do we learn from this? This whole idea here is, time and again, and in Psalms, you'll find where God says, I will restore my people. I restore to my people. The things that he has given you, he will restore to you. He will give them back to you, especially if the devil or something takes it away. We have the Shunammite woman. Her son was restored. Her house was restored. The things that was taking turn while she was gone, that was restored also. We have a better covenant, folks. God will restore to us the things that are taken away from us. Now, am I saying that he's going to resurrect your loved ones just for you? No, but he does restore. Look at Job. Job lost his ground. He lost his camels. He lost his sheep. He lost his donkey. He lost his servants. He lost his 10 kids. Those 10 kids were not resurrected. We know everything else was doubled, and we know God restored also 10 more children. I don't know how he will do it, but when something is taken away from you, for whatever reason, you go with determination and with a statement of fact. This was given to me by you, and I'm coming to you now, God, to ask that it be restored to to me. I don't know how He will restore it, in what way or what method, but we need to start stretching our ability and acceptance to say there is a restoration principle in the Scriptures. There are times that things are taken away from us, and it's because, you know, to every season there is a time, turn. There's a time to build, a time to tear down, a time to raise up, a time for war, a time for peace, a time to pick up rocks, a time to throw rocks. We know that there are certain times that these are things that are just normal process and seasons of life and seasons of the world. That is normal. But when something abnormal takes something away from us, then we're supposed to stop and say, wait a minute, that was a gift of God. I had a calling, and I want it restored to me, God. I had a gift that You gave to me, and I want that restored also. I was talking to a friend, calls me all the time, and this lady, she could play a piano really, really great. Some stuff happened at her church. She got rather embittered about it. She couldn't play the piano anymore. Just couldn't do it. I mean, she lacked the ability. Time went by. She got right with God over the situation that had been going on. Boom, she could play the piano again. It was a gift that was given to her, and it was restored to her. I guess what I'm saying is we need to... Is there things in our life that we know that was taken from us unjustly, unfairly, and improperly? Things that was given to us by God. Then we need to say, God, I want those things restored. Now, Job's 10 kids that had passed away, they are in heaven. They were in heaven waiting upon Him. So He was restored to them when He got there. I'm not getting into a whole, let's go try resurrect people. I'm just saying, when something happens, sometimes we need to look at it and say, was this taken away from us improperly? If so, then we need to seek after God. Amen, Doyle. Now, that goes on to the next step, which is a very important thing to us. It's when the ministers and the priests between the porch and the altar weep and start to call out to God, then He will restore, because the land was given to those Israelites. I will restore the people, and I'll restore the land, and I'll start putting back everything, and the blessings will come, and you'll get the corn, and things will be great, and things are going to be wonderful, and I'll even restore the things that was taken away from you during the time period that you weren't in the land. I'll give all that back to you also. We see that as an Old Testament thing. It's over there, it's for the children of Israel, and that restoration is going on as we speak. The country's been reestablished, and God's putting them back. Lots and lots of Jews are making professions of faith. But let's take it into the New Testament context, and here we are. Who are we? We are the royal priesthood of God. We are kings and priests to our Lord. Whenever we start getting between the porch and the altar, which just means when we really get down on our knees and really serious and start weeping and saying, God, I want to have this land, America, restored, then He will restore it the way it was supposed to be. He is willing to restore it and then give back to us everything that was taken away from America starting in the 60s. Well, I'm a child of the 60s, by the way, but I remember it all. From that time when America started to slide, He's willing, when the church says, okay, we're going to ask God for a restoration movement, and we're not talking theological restoration, which is a denominational church thing. We're talking asking God to give back to us, asking Him restore us. We're asking, you know, we realize we're in the wrong, we're repenting, we're weeping, we're asking God for a restoration, and He is quite willing to restore America to the place it was in this world, His blessings. No, Doyle, we are a Gentile nation. You're right, we are a Gentile nation. No, He didn't bring us out through Moses. No, He didn't bring us out through Moses. He brought us out through Jesus Christ. There was a time that the Puritans and all those, the Moravians, the girl that was here this morning was Moravian, and the Moravians and all these Christians, we call them Protestants now, were having problems over in Europe. Jesus, He is their Lord, He is their Savior, and He led them to a new country. Here is a new country. It's America. And they moved in. I'm not saying they were perfect. I'm not saying we were perfect. I'm not claiming that. But when they came over to seek the Lord, and He established us as a nation. There's only two nations that from their very beginning birth was dedicated to God. Israel was created by God, and whenever our Constitution was written and all that kind of stuff was going on, we acknowledged the fact that there is this great God and we serve Him. He is our God and we are a Christian nation. We are there to serve that God that brought us out of the old country and into the new country. And we were dedicated as a people and as a nation. So there's only two countries, Israel and America. From the very get-go, we were dedicated as the nation of God. Therefore, we can stand on this and say, God, we were a land that was dedicated to You. Jesus is the one we believe led us out so we could worship You the way we understand Him. And as the priests and kings of God, it is right, it is fitting for us to be determined, for us to go and plead the case of we want restoration, for us to say, wait a minute, You're the one that brought us over here. You're the one that brought my great-great-grandfather from whatever country over here. Now, we're here and we're wanting a restoration movement going on. We're wanting You to move in America to restore America to what it was, a Christian nation, a nation that's dedicated to following You. We're not going to be perfect, but we want You to do it. And that won't happen until we, the priest, that includes the ladies, until we, the people of God, say, God, we recognize this as a problem. We're wanting that restoration. We've got to be determined. We've got to go boldly before the throne of God. We've got to know that we have I hate to say it this way, but we have a legal reason to be there to lay a claim to this, because the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. He is willing to restore America to what it was and to restore all the things that was taken away from us, all the misguided generations and kids that fumbled and messed things up. He's willing to say, I am willing to change America back, not back. I'm willing to take it now and restore it and make it better than what it was. I'm willing to do that when we're willing to do what He asked us to do, which is to seek His face. Yes, we can go back to the other verse. If My people who are called by My name, and on and that. We know all that, but it doesn't tell us that we have the right. We have the right and the privilege, and we need to be like that Shunammite woman who time and again, she did what she understood was right, and she got blessed. She got it restored. She did what she was told was right. She got blessed because she went through that 7 years of famine. And then she came back and she had it restored. Not just her house and her farm, but everything that was taken away from her during that 7 years. She had a legal right to the profits off that ground. And God provided for her by a coincidence. He provided for her to have that restoration done. We have the same kind of legal recourse to go to God and say, God, You gave this to the Christians, not to everybody. There's a lot of people out there that are mooching off the Christians, the Christian belief, because Christianity, the Judeo-Christianity, is what upholds this nation. And these people have been mooching off of the blessings and off of the good times that God has given to us. And I'm not smacking them down. God bless them, and God used us to bless them. But they never really understood that the blessings of America was coming from God. And they turned their back on Him. And they're ditching Him and trashing Him and us. And we are becoming one of the most persecuted religions of the world. Our vice president said it's time for American religious people to be forced to change their views on certain subjects. And those were not his exact words, but that's what he was saying. Other people who are prominent in our political system are turning on the Christian people, the right, and saying it's time they give up their old beliefs and come into the modern world. It's time for us to show them that our God hears and answers our prayer and let Him deal with the situation. So if God's given you something, always know that it is yours. It is yours. This country was given to the Christians by God. It is ours, and we need to go there and say, okay, God, we want it back now. Send a big officer with us and throw those people out and restore this the way it's supposed to be. God is more than willing to do that on a personal level and on a national level. And I guess the question that should be asked then is, do we have that kind of faith? Do we really believe that God is big enough to restore? That God is big enough? I mean, we say the words, oh yeah, God can do it. But do you really believe God can do it? Or do we just say the words because that's what we're supposed to say? Whenever people, enough people, and it done two or three, when some people really get serious and say, I believe, boom, God is willing to do it for those two or three people that you guys understand, I'll just shut up. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we do ask that you would bless this church. Father, over the years, this church has been bigger, this church has been littler, but you've been giving to this church over the years, and so we're asking for a restoration in this church. Father, numbers are important. If they weren't, you wouldn't have put it in the Bible. And 3,000 souls got saved that day. So we know numbers are important if they're numbers that are reflecting people getting saved. Father, we want salvation numbers to increase here. Father, we want a restoration of what we understand and know that we're standing on what's biblical. Restore to us that certainty in our faith. Father, I ask that if anything has been taken from us as Christians that you gave us here at this church as individuals and as a church collectively, that it be restored to us also. The gifts and the callings of God are without revoke. You don't change your mind. You gave them, they're ours. Father, give us that certainty and restore to us those things which are ours. And if we don't know they were taken from us, tell us that was yours, and then God, I ask that you would restore that. Father, you gave this country to the Christians and you led the people who were seeking after you to this country so that they could worship you. I ask that you would restore this country to the proper vision that it started with, a place where Christians can seek after the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And all the other people that live here in this country, God, let them be blessed by our coattails, Father. Let them be blessed by the stuff that's heaped up, mounted over, and the blessings that are overflowing. Let them be blessed, but let them understand it's from You it comes. It's not from us. And let them be aware of our God is the one that's restoring it. God, I don't care how You do it, but if You want to send some real big angels over here and say it's time to clean the house and restore to the Christians the true church of Jesus Christ, that which belonged to them, Father, we'd be more than glad for You to do that also. Father, we're asking it in the name of Jesus, and we know that You're a big God. You can do all that. So, Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus, by His sacrifice, not by any good deed we've ever done. Father, I've never built a room on my house for anybody. So, God, I'm asking it because Jesus is building us rooms. He is the good Son. He's the one that's doing everything right. Based on His merit, I ask that we be blessed because that's what He told us to do. And say, I ask it in the name of Jesus. To His honor, to Your praise and glory, amen. Thank you all for coming.